Hi, you're listening to the Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
Several years ago, a woman named Michelle, not this Michelle, but another Michelle, saw me after worship, and her hands were at her temple, and her face was really scrunched. She said, "Reverend Rawl, I've been having these debilitating migraines. I've been to the doctor, I've been taking medicine, and nothing is working. Will you pray for me?" Now, in seminary, they're very quick to tell you it is dangerous to walk into a hospital room and say, "Take up your mat and walk." It's a bold prayer. But I had been in Shreveport for like 5 years, so I said, "What the heck?" So I put my hands on Michelle's head, and I said, "May the power of the Holy Spirit cure you of your headaches." And then she took her hands off of her temple, and her face kind of unfolded. She said, "What did you do? I don't have any pain anymore." You know, and I simply said, "Amen." But then I went home and I wrote my journal, said, "I have magic hands." That's a, you know, win one for Jesus today, and that's good. So, and that's, you know, you get prideful real quick when, you know, so bring me your sick, bring me your poor, and I will zap them free of whatever disease it is. A couple of weeks later, I got a call that Mrs. Williams was in the hospital. She had broken her hip. So I go into her room, you know, fresh off of healing someone else. And I said, "May the power of the Holy Spirit call you to walk." And she did not walk. She did not walk. You know, I'm like Mr. Miyagi-ing it, you know, doing the thing, and, you know. Tragically, that afternoon I got a phone call that Mrs. Williams had passed away. Jesus' healings in the Gospels are, shall I say, complicated. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, but Jesus does not run to Bethany. Jesus remains for 2 whole days. And Lazarus dies. Jesus saw a man who was lame being carried by 4 friends on a mat through a roof. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, the Pharisees, they, blah, 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 only God can say that. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus says, "Okay, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or take up your mat and walk?" And the Pharisees, they don't say anything. So Jesus says, "Fine, take up your mat and walk." And he does. There's also a time where Jesus is walking through the crowd and an old woman touches his cloak and he feels power leave him. And he says, I feel power. "Who touched me?" And the woman revealed that it was she. So Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." But then Jesus also goes to the land of the Gerasenes and heals a demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac, and his healing had little, if anything, to do with the man's personal faith and understanding of Jesus. So Jesus' healings in the gospel, it's not a one-size-fits. There's a lot going on there, and it's, shall I say, complicated. So today we read John chapter 9, and don't go anywhere. We're reading the whole chapter. Don't leave. I will get you out before the Baptists. It's fine. Just hang out, okay? But you need the whole story. You need the whole story. It's hard to take little bits and pieces out of John chapter 9. You need the whole story because of what's happening. And I invite you to follow along with your monocle or whatever you've brought today to read the scripture lesson. It's all on one page, and so that was a small victory this morning. I got it all on one page, just no one can read it. Verse 1, Jesus walked along and he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what do Jesus' healings accomplish? First, Jesus' healings destroys our false assumptions. The disciples, their first question was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be blind? Now, that might sound odd today, that thinking that if you sin, then your child will be born with a malady, but it's not that far from how we treat illness today, isn't it? I've been in hospital rooms where folks have asked me, what have I done, preacher? What have I done? Why is God not blessing me? We've been in situations where we feel like because of our shortcomings, God has somehow taken health away, or maybe it's wealth away, or who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. Stop. Illness sometimes brings with it a stigma. Well, this person made this bed, so therefore they should lay in it mentality. Jesus destroys that false assumption. He goes, it's not his sin nor his parents' sin. This is all about God. This is all about God's glory being revealed. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling kids, you know, don't smoke. It's a bad idea. However, I am not convinced that guilt or shame has ever brought healing. I am not convinced that guilt or shame have ever brought healing to someone. We continue. Verse 6, when Jesus said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back and was able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying it was he. Others were saying, no, it's someone like him. But he kept saying, I am he, I am the man. But they kept asking him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And the man said, I don't know. Because I was blind, I don't know where he is. I didn't see until I left and got washed in the pool, and I don't know where. I was blind, right? The pool of Siloam, it means sent. And that's the thing with Jesus' healings, is that his healings are often accompanied with a mission or a purpose. He doesn't say, go and have vision so that you can play video games all day and enjoy the Xbox. No, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. When Jesus heals someone, he typically sends them out in the world to point to the kingdom of God. We continue. Excuse me. They brought the man to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind, and pay attention to his name. It's kind of like Prince. You know how the artist Prince changed his name to like a symbol thing? So people had to call him the artist formerly known as Prince. Or like Lord Voldemort, you know, he who shall not be named. He's the man who was formerly born blind. Okay, his name's not Steve or Bobby or something like that. He's the man who was formerly born blind. But pay attention to that title because it's going to change. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. There goes Jesus. Jesus does, he's breaking the rules again, healing people on the Sabbath again. The Pharisees also began to ask him, the man who had received his sight, oh, pause right there. What's his title? No, he used to be the man formerly born blind, but now he's known as the man who received his sight. His identity is beginning to change. Love that. Don't miss that. The Pharisees also began to ask how he received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. You know, it's just like a bunch of religious people to meet a miracle with an argument and division. This man was blind, and now he can see, and no one's shouting hallelujah. No one is saying, hey, my cousin's blind. Can you go? No one is saying, Jesus, give me that power. Think of the good we could do. No. They argue about, was Jesus a sinner or not, because he healed on the Sabbath. Never mind the fact that no one on the planet has ever done this before. He did it on the wrong day of the week. Therefore, according to our discipline, it's a no-no. Our human-made rules should never get in the way of seeing the glory of God. Our man-made, human-made rules should never get in the way of our ability to say hallelujah when someone's life has changed. And I'll be slightly critical of the United Methodist Church for just a second. We will grow again when our book of discipline gets shorter. Every year it keeps getting longer and longer and longer. It's kind of like when you look at a hairdryer. No jokes. This just came off the top of my head, literally. You know, it says, you know, on the tag, you know, don't operate in the tub. Why does it say that? Because some schmuck did it, right? And then, you know, so our discipline keeps getting longer and longer and longer because we start making more and more and more rules. What were Jesus' rules? He had two of them. Love God and love each other. And he says, all of the law and the prophets fall under these two, right? Jesus just opened someone's eyes and they're arguing of whether or not Jesus did it within the boundary of the discipline. Bunch of church people. Golly. The second thing that Jesus' healing teaches us, so the first thing Jesus' healing teaches us is somewhere back here at the beginning of the sermon. It's on your sheet. It destroys our false assumptions. Thank you, Ken. The second thing that Jesus teaches us is his healings restore dignity and identity. If you notice, the man who was formerly born blind is now the man who has received his sight. It's an interesting thing throughout this story. If you imagine a graph, okay? Imagine a graph where on the... That's fantastic. I challenged them because I was talking about this graph here, and you know, and I said, I'll be impressed if that shows up at 10:30. Voila! I am impressed. So on this side, you have vision, what someone can see. And on the bottom of the graph, you have time, or the progression of John chapter 9. If you notice, as we read through this, the blind man and the Pharisees change positions. At the beginning of the story, the man who is born blind can see nothing, and the Pharisees think they can see everything. At the beginning of the story, they ask the blind man, where's Jesus? And he says, I don't know. But now the Pharisees ask him, it says, they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man said, he's a prophet. So the blind man is now beginning to see more of who Jesus is. And as we read, you'll notice that the Pharisees are increasingly becoming more blind. Yeah? Jesus' healing restores dignity and identity. The Pharisees and the blind. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, isn't it? Where it says, the valleys will be raised and the mountains will be lowered and made plain. Yeah? When Jesus enters into our story, he lifts up the lowly. And those who consider themselves proud, those who consider themselves the religious elite, those who consider themselves not to be able to do wrong, Jesus humbles them. Yeah? All right. Moving on, verse 19. skipped something. All right, so they brought the man to his parents to get some more dirt on him, essentially. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 19. And he asked them, is this your son who was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and he was born blind, but we don't know how he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parent, and then we get some narrative. John helps us out a little bit. He says, His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." In other words, they're driving along, and there's some paraphernalia in the car, and the cop asks him, "What is this?" He said, "It's not ours. Ask our son. It's obviously his. He borrows the car from time to time." It said, "Go ask him. I don't want any trouble, officer. Go ask him." Right? Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God." Now, you have to imagine, like, a seersucker suit in a hot day and, like, a handkerchief, right? So the first is saying, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Right? And he answered, the blind man answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner, but one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" Oh, you bet that burned where it hurts. You're the Pharisees, you know, "This man is a sinner. He heals people on the Sabbath." And he says, "You know, you seem really interested in this Jesus guy. Do you too want to join the well with me? Do you want to come and be his follower?" Oh, I bet that burned their biscuits. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know from where he comes, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not..." Now, this man, just a few verses ago, was blind. Didn't even know where Jesus was. And now, he's standing on the soapbox, and he's giving a sermon to the religious elite. Look at the graph. We're like, you know, three-quarters of the way through here now. They're switching places. And he's now preaching to the Pharisees. Love this. And I love how he starts. He says, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to those who worship him and obey his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The Pharisees answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out of the temple. See, the third thing that Jesus' healings reveal is that Jesus' healings absolve our fear. We just heard that if you proclaim Jesus Christ, or if you're a disciple, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're kicked out of the synagogue. And this man is full of confidence. His fear of being kicked out of the synagogue is no more. When your heart is full of trust in the promises that God has made, there is nowhere for fear to cling. Now, I'm giving you a punchline about 2 weeks early. Our story does not end in death. Our story ends in life. And if our story ends in life, there is nothing to fear. If our story ends in life, come hell or high water, there is nothing in all of creation to fear. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, pause, love this. They drive him out of the sanctuary. They drive him out of the temple. And what does Jesus do? He goes and finds him. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I guess he won't be coming to my church anymore." Jesus went and found him. God, love that. When Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one who is speaking with you is he." Jesus who? Jesus just said, "I am the Messiah." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind," like our graph. Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say this, and the Pharisees said, surely we are not blind, are we? How ironic is that? The Pharisees, who thought they knew everything, now their story ends with, we're not the blind ones, are we? You see, lastly, Jesus heals our faith. Jesus mends our trust in the promise of God. Healing is not making God out to be a vending machine where you pray, Jesus, let my leg get well, and then Jesus like blesses you with a well leg. Now, it happens sometimes, you know, I have this headache. And you say, well, what the hell? May your headache go away. And then they're like, what did you do? But it doesn't always happen that way. Prayers for healing are fundamentally about being in relationship with God. Being in a relationship with Christ, because Christ's healings destroys our false assumptions. Christ heals our dignity and our identity. Christ dissolves our fear. And Christ fills us with abundant life. Now, it is true that one day our bodies will fail us. No one gets out alive. We were never created to live physically in this body forever. That was never the plan. And God's promise was never to keep us from suffering and never to keep us from an earthly death. But the promise is that God will always be with us. And God will take our fear away. God will restore our dignity and fill us with abundant life. That last little part of the Who song, Go to the Mirror, I do think if you can, you know, one of the fun things about the Jesus Who series is that we take something from culture and re-narrate it. Something that meant one thing now means another, hopefully, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that ending of the song, I think, is a fine prayer. It says, listening to you, you meaning Jesus. I'll be real obvious here. Listening to you, you means Jesus, right? Listening to you, I get the music. Gazing at you, remember, Jesus is the light of the world, right? Gazing at you, I get the heat. Following you, I climb the mountain. I get excitement at your feet. Right behind you, I see the millions. On you, I see the glory. From you, I get opinions. And from you, I get the story. And that story is what we find around this table. It's a story about a God who created everything. It's a story about Jesus who recreates everything. And it's a story about the Holy Spirit who walks with us daily. It's a story about a fearless, abundant life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.